So when I flipped my calendar at home to December, a few weeks ago, I was presented a gift. Because on the calendar, nice December church, you know, pastoral scene, and the verse was 2 Corinthians 9:15. On the calendar, it said, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." And that was a gift because I know this from years of being a pastor and preacher that when December comes, well, and you know this from life, when December comes, things get busy and things get blurry. So even if you have time, there's just constant distraction to one's mind and heart. And so as Christmas approaches, it gets increasingly difficult to think and to work on a sermon. So early December, I saw that verse and I was like, that's it. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift, which is Jesus. Yet he's indescribable. We're going to look at that today. In the Hebrew, I put some of these notes, I believe, in the bulletin. So in biblical Hebrew, we're going back thousands of years, there were approximately 7,000 words for the Old Testament. Today, approximately 33,000 words in the Hebrew language. In English, 171,000 words. Yeah. But here's the thing. In modern contemporary Greek, now this is from the internet. I didn't count these. 5 million words in Greek. When I thought about it, so even if we go ancient Greek, like New Testament Greek, there were a lot less than that. But even in ancient Greek, you know, there were many words for the word love. We have one word, we love. In Greek, there's at least four that can be and are translated as the word love. So it's like, yeah, Greek just expands. Plus, there's all these different tenses beyond even past, present, future. There's more. And there's, anyway, it goes on. So there's all sorts of words. But if we took all the words in all the languages, so throw in Spanish and Arabic and German and Norwegian and keep going, add them all up throughout all the time, and we still would lack the language and the words needed to describe God's indescribable gift. We'd fall short. All the words. So, indescribable. The Greek word behind that word is anekdiegetos. It comes from two words put together. Ane means cannot. It's a negation. And the rest of that word really means to fully declare. We simply cannot, are not able to fully declare or describe God's gift. All of that. So today I'm going to go through each of the 4 weeks of Advent, the themes, and look at how each one of them is actually indescribable. Hope, peace, joy, and love. We lack words to describe what God gives us. First week was hope. I hope I can light the candles. Second week was peace. Pink candle. Turn to joy. Last week, fourth week, love. And this is the Christ candle, which was lit last night and today. I'm going to head upstairs to the pulpit. Hope. So verse, Romans 4:18. Fascinating verse. I will read it. It says, "Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be." You might have heard this phrase, hope against hope. It's like, what does that mean? Well, this is where it comes from. Romans 4:18, against all hope. Abraham, in hope, believed. You can look at this and probably spend the most time, just to let you know, on this one, hope, because there's a lot in the Old Testament that pertains to it. God-given hope, hope that God gives, exceeds, goes beyond perceived reality. What we see and experience and know in real life, hope from God exceeds all of that. Abram, before he was known as Abraham, here's what he heard from the Lord back in Genesis 12. So we're going back 1, 2, 3, 4, about 4,000 years ago. Genesis chapter 12, the call of Abram. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you." The Lord said, "I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." When God says to Abram 4,000 years ago, all peoples on earth will be blessed, notice the will. He's not just saying all people on earth right now, Abram, which again is beyond perceived reality. How is that possible? But it's all people from this day forward of all time. Abram will be blessed, the Lord says, through you. Now that doesn't make sense. Get to that too. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot, his nephew, went with him. Abram was 75 years old at that moment when he set out from Haran. Go on to Abram part 2. Just a few chapters later, Genesis 15, starting at verse 1. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram, still Abram, in a vision. The Lord said, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward." But Abram said, some time had gone by here, sovereign Lord, "What can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus." And Abram said, "You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir." Then the word of the Lord came to him, "This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir." The Lord took him outside and said, "Abram, look up at the sky and count the stars." I like to think there's a pause there. Abram, okay. "If indeed you can count them." Then the Lord said to him, "So shall your offspring be." Abram, this is Genesis 15, verse 6. Abram believed the Lord. And the Lord credited to Abram as righteousness. He has no children. He's getting up there in age. And now the Lord says, "That promise I made, all nations, all peoples of earth on earth will be blessed through you. Now count the stars, so shall your offspring." That's how many children, descendants, you will have, O childless one. Abram believed. Hope, belief, and faith. God-given hope not only exceeds perceived reality, what we see and know and experience, but along with that, it makes sense, it defies rationality. It goes against what we can logically come up with or reason or discern when it comes from God. Abram, part 3, going two more chapters into Genesis, chapter 17. He was 75, remember, when he first received that word from the Lord? Now it says, Genesis 17, 1, "When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, 'I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers.'" What are Abram's numbers so far? Zero. He's 99. "Abram fell face down, and God said to him, 'As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. your name will be Abraham. Or more Hebrew nuance to it, Avraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. And he goes on. There's a footnote in my Bible that says, Abram, Avram, means exalted father. He has no children yet. Before he even has at least the promised child between him and his wife Sarah, God renames him Avraham, which means the father of many or a multitude. That's his name. Before any of it happens, right? Hope. Isaac, the promised one for Abraham and his wife Sarah, because it wasn't only Abraham, it was his wife Sarah whom the promised son through whom all the rest of the descendants would come would be through this couple. And Isaac is born a few more chapters later, chapter 21 in Genesis. So we have the one through whom now all those stars, all those descendants will apparently come, and through whom all the world will be blessed. How is that possible? Does that make sense? Through Isaac, one son. Well, if that's not enough to defy rationality, we get to Genesis chapter 22. One chapter after we learn about Isaac's birth, his life is abbreviated, covered over, but he's a teenager now in chapter 22. And what does the Lord tell Abraham to do? Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. Does this make sense? Now there's one. Abraham's 100 years old. Here's Isaac. You'll have all these offspring. Everyone on earth will be blessed through you, but now take that one through whom all this is to occur and go sacrifice him to me on Mount Moriah. Abraham obeys. Hope given by God through all these promises defies rationality, exceeds perceived reality. This doesn't make sense. It's impossible. And now I'm to sacrifice him. All hope against hope. Abraham obeys. This is the hope that goes beyond what we can perceive, what we can reason, that God gives, and to simply say, yes, and I believe, and he does it. The hopes and fears, the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. It's out of a little town of Bethlehem, that verse. And when I thought of it, out of its context from the song, I thought thee with a capital T, as in met in thee, Jesus, the promised one. He's the one through whom all these promises to Abraham is actually ultimately fulfilled. Everyone is blessed through Jesus, who is a descendant of Abraham. But in the song, A Little Town of Bethlehem, it's actually a small t, and thee refers to Bethlehem. Are met in thee, little town of Bethlehem, tonight, when thee, capital T, Jesus is born. Hopes and fears, hope against hope, fear, they go together. What kind of fear? Will this actually come true? Abraham did have those questions. He wasn't like fully sounding confident all the time, and yet he obeyed, despite his fear that this doesn't make sense or wouldn't occur. Do we have that? Some fears, some concerns. Oh, Lord, how is this possible? Will this work out? A little town of Bethlehem. God's word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. That is Jesus, God's word, come in Bethlehem, taken on human flesh. Many still did not receive him. Many did not believe this is the promised one. Some did, and some wondered throughout his life, and especially those 3 years of his ministry when he's proclaiming God's word and teaching and healing, and some are wondering, could he be? Could this one actually be the Messiah, the Christ, the promised one? They wavered, they wondered, and some really got their hopes really high, the disciples among them, and said, he is. We're ready to go to war with you. Jesus. You're going to sit on David's throne once again as the Messiah, the Christ. But then that happened. And all their hopes plummeted and were gone. Hope against hope. Hopes and fears. Doesn't make sense. Are met in thee tonight. Well, if hope against hope defies the limits of logic and reality, we're going to go on to peace, the second theme. And now, this goes beyond full comprehension. What we can possibly understand. Philippians 4, verse 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Amen. Now, the disciples, the initial 12, we know the first four, two pairs of brothers, Peter and Andrew, James and John, all four of them were, by trade, fishermen. Were fishermen seen as the most highly educated people of their day? Not at all. We know Matthew was a tax collector. We don't know the livelihood or trades or jobs necessarily or training of the others, but we do know that all 12 of them were looked upon as rather uneducated, ordinary men. We read that regarding Peter and John in Acts chapter 4. The Sanhedrin and others are responding saying, where did they get this knowledge? These uneducated, ordinary men. But they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Well, then we come in the book of Acts to a man named initially Saul, we know him as, later we know him as Paul. Not only Paul, but the apostle. Paul. He was not seen as uneducated, but the opposite. About himself, he said, I'm a Hebrew among Hebrews, a Pharisee of Pharisees. I'm trained in the Torah. Later in the book of Acts, Acts 22, Paul said, I was trained under Gamaliel. Gamaliel was a renowned rabbi and teacher and scholar. It's kind of like today if we said, I got my third doctorate at Harvard, and I got this at MIT, and you fill in the blank and put all the degrees up there. That's what Paul was. He was not uneducated, ordinary. He was extraordinary, highly educated, and trained in God's word. And it is Paul, the apostle, who writes these words in Philippians about peace that transcends all understanding. The word for transcend comes from two Greek words put together, hyper, which we look at like hyper. So hypo means under, hyper means over or above, up here. And then the second half is like ekouo, which sounds like echo, has to do with sound. It means to hold. Literally, the word transcend means to hold or have above, up here. And then all understanding comes from a simple Greek word. It looks kind of like nous or nous, which means mind, understanding, reason, the reasoning faculty, intellect. So this peace is held above our reasoning faculty. It's out here. Now, Paul himself, highly educated. Go back to the Old Testament. We have Solomon, the wisest, most knowledgeable man on the planet in his day. Think more recently. If you call someone, that person's like an Einstein. That's like, wow, they're pretty smart, right? Einstein is up there, Isaac Newton, Marie Curie, Marilyn Vos Savant. Her last name, Savant, you know, is used to refer to someone who has a high intellect in special areas. Now, we take all of them, and you can throw in anyone else you think of as really highly intelligent, put them all together, we get them together right here, and we say to this pool of smart people, could you explain this peace to us, this peace of God? Can you explain it to us? And they will all be like, it is held above our understanding. We cannot comprehend this peace of God. My friends, would you like to have this peace that transcends all understanding? It is yours. Merry Christmas. It is a gift. It is yours in Jesus Christ. There is, however, a catch. If you notice the preceding verse in Philippians 4, again, where it says, do not be anxious, but in everything, what must you do in order to receive this peace? Pray. With thanksgiving. That thanksgiving is a confidence. It's a hope against hope. It's a hope in God against these fears of these other kind of worldly hopes, saying, God, I know you can provide this. I thank you for it, even as I pray with all this anxiety, worry, stress. But I pray, God, give it to you, all the requests and God's promises. Peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You don't have to understand it because you can't anyway, but the promise is there. God's peace. Now, with this transcendent peace, this hyperekousa peace, also comes, third candle, third theme, joy. What kind of joy, you may ask? So glad you asked. Behold, I bring you good news of great, great joy that will be for all the people. Before that, interesting, the angel says, do not be afraid. Fears met in each night. Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy. The word great, you know this one in Greek. It's mega. That's great. That's the Greek word. Here, specifically, it's megalin, mega. Megalin charan. Large, great, in the widest sense you can think of is mega. Charan, joy. But it's not just a feeling of joy. This word, charan, ties joy to the source of joy. Do you get that? This is a joy that is found in the presence of another, the other being the source of all true joy. It's not just joy, a fleeting feeling or anything like that. It is joy with Jesus. Now, there's a verb form of joy, and it's rejoice. Rejoice. You can think of rejoicing as the verb form of joy, and it's a response to the source of joy by rejoicing. You think of Matthew 2, verse 10, or Matthew 2, when we read about the Magi. They've seen the star, and they're coming. And when they saw the star in the east, they were filled with exceedingly great joy. And they respond by coming to worship with this joy. This is rejoicing. This is worshiping. This is what we do when we know and have this joy in Jesus. Hope in God. Again, it's not just hope. It's not just this floaty thing. It's in God. So when Abram and Abraham had this hope, it was not just, oh, I hope. It was, I hope as I hear your word. Peace, again, it's not just this nice feeling. It's peace in Christ. Hope in God, peace in Christ. And this joy, again, is not just, oh, I feel joyful. It is joy in his presence. Connected, connected, in. Which takes us to one more in joy. Before Jesus is born, but he's been conceived by the Holy Spirit, he's in his mother Mary's womb. Mary goes to visit her relative Elizabeth, who is also pregnant. And within Elizabeth's womb is John, who will be known as John the Baptist. In Luke 1:44, Mary comes to visit Elizabeth. When she enters Elizabeth and Zechariah's home, What does John in the womb do? He jumps for joy. That's what it says. That's what Elizabeth says. The baby in my womb leapt for joy, leaped. That's where we get leaping for joy, jumping for joy. It starts with John in the womb. Why? Because, Elizabeth explains, because the mother of my Lord, Jesus, is in the room, and John leaps for joy. Isn't that awesome? Again, it's joy in the presence of Jesus. That's this joy. Takes us to the fourth theme, love. The Apostle Paul, he knew how to use words. Again, he understood that he didn't have enough words, enough intelligence to fully describe, but this is his prayer. In Ephesians chapter 3, I'm going to start at verse 14. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Did you hear that? My prayer is that you would know this love in Christ that surpasses knowledge. Now, that's an oxymoron. To know something that is beyond knowing. That's what he's saying. But my prayer is that you would know this love in Christ. This exceedingly great, vast, high, deep, wide, beyond words able to describe God's love. My prayer is that you know it. How is it possible to know such a love as this? Jack, we could hear and see your emotion earlier. Thomas, we know you get emotional. I'm going to try not to as I share this, but it might happen. Okay, it's going to happen. How can you know this love? Imagine Mary and Joseph, Bethlehem, the manger, baby Jesus. The shepherds receive word from the angel. Good news, great joy. In the town of Bethlehem, this will be assigned to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. When the heavenly host, the angels, depart, the shepherds. Exceedingly great joy here. Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's go and see this thing that has happened. Now, what I'm about to say is not in the word. It may not have happened, but imagine being with the shepherds and coming in. Imagine coming to the manger. There's Mary and Joseph and this feeding trough with hay, and there's a baby. It's Jesus. It's God's son. And here's the thing. How do you know this love? Imagine holding him in your arms. You know this love that surpasses knowledge. The other extreme, and yet the same love. Mary and Joseph were both told separately to give him the name Jesus. Name this son of God, this baby boy, Jesus, because this is what his name means. He will save his people from their sins. How do you know this love that surpasses knowledge? Now you see Jesus, a grown man, about 33 years old. And you see him and you know him, what he's doing here. We know, looking back through the word, he's taking all of your sins. Could you name them all right now? Every single sin in your entire life, in your thinking, in your words, in your deeds, in your heart, all of it. Jesus is taking all of it. He's taking all of your sins. He's taking all of your shame. Have you ever felt regret, remorse, shame at all? He's taking all of it. Your sins, your shame, your sorrows. Your sorrows, your grief, your sadness, your pain. He's taking all of it. All of it. And he's taking it to the cross. And he's giving you forgiveness, salvation, eternal life. He's giving you hope. He's giving you peace. He's giving you joy. He's giving you his love. After that prayer, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.